that if thou shalt believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So every time we preach the gospel, we declare the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But today we would like to put particular and special emphasis on that with your blessings. We thank you that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. We appreciate that, and God, our salvation is tied directly to it. And so as we explore some of these truths, make them relevant to us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This past week I was preaching in Knoxville, Tennessee. The church graciously gave me a car, and I just drove around during the day. There were only meetings at night. It was a missions conference, trying to do something for missions. And things were lovely down there. It was 75 degrees and sunshine every day. It was beautiful. I drove up into the Smoky Mountains every day and drove around. I drove by Dollywood. I didn't drive in it. I drove by it. If Linda would have been with me, we'd had to drive in it. But I looked at that and I said, you know, there's nothing in there I'm interested in. So I drove by it. But I was there. I was there. And, you know, Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg and all those places. There I was. It's if you want to go to that part of the world, this is the time of year to go. The dogwoods were all in bloom and the sunshine was lovely. And I asked several of the locals, I said, what's it like here in July? They all said, ooh, don't want to be there in July. No, or August, or probably September, or June, you know. No, it's a little too steamy for me. But it's lovely in April. But by God's grace, I think we're using God to raise some money for missions, and that's the whole burden of the thing. Well, it's Easter Sunday, and I guess you all know that. Is there anyone here that's not aware of that? Okay, good. I guess everyone's aware of that. And all I have to do is read the Olympian newspaper to be reminded of the fact that literally there are thousands of churches across this land today, multiple tens of thousands of churches, that are assembled together to celebrate Easter that don't even believe in the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, what kind of insanity is that? Why would you celebrate Easter if you didn't believe in the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to give you some things today that I think will benefit us in regards to the resurrection, the necessity of the resurrection, the validity of the story of the resurrection, and so on and so forth. I would remind us all, what condition would we be in presently and in the future if it were not for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, now, the first thing I would submit to you, and I'm just going to go through about 8 proofs of the resurrection, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time considering some of the ramifications of it. But the first proof is, ladies and gentlemen, quite simply, the body was missing. Yes, sir. Well, that's been going on for centuries. So I guess what we're compelled to ask ourselves is, are we going to believe Dateline or the Word of God? In the next hour, I'm going to very briefly approach the subject of the Da Vinci Code and the Judas Gospel. You got to understand what that's really all about. You need to understand what the motivation behind all that really is. And the motivation, quite simply, is folks don't like Jesus. That's the bottom line. It's the bottom line of Dateline and all the rest of it. You know, folks don't like Jesus. But if I get on that, then I'll blow the next hour's sermon. I can't do that. I must restrain myself. Pull the horse in, man. Let's. All right. Okay, now, I would submit to you first and foremost, very simply, the body was missing. We have a case of a missing corpus delicti. No body. Now, what are we going to do about that? Secondly, I would submit to you, those most anxious to recover the body never received it. Look with me in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Isn't it interesting when Dateline or anyone else wants to discuss anything about Jesus Christ, they never go really to the Scriptures as their final authority. They'll always go to some liberal theologian, or they'll go to theoretical archives that are locked up somewhere, but they don't go to the Scripture. Well, the Word of God says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye have eternal life. Amen? Search the book, examine the book, know the book. Now, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Hence part of the conspiracy, you see. Well, there was a conspiracy, as a matter of fact. But the conspiracy was on the part of the people that had the most at stake to convince the public that the body was not missing. So, interesting portion of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is determined to include. So, the ones that were most anxious to recover the body never recovered it, never found it. That's not all. The body was seen by more than 500 witnesses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. Now, in any court of law, the best evidence that can be submitted for any case is an eyewitness. There are many different kinds of witnesses in legal jargon, but it's hard to get around an eyewitness. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, that's Peter, of course, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in reference to the resurrected Christ. And so his testimony is he was seen of more than 500 witnesses. Now, in any case, in any legitimate court of law, anywhere in the world, if you can march through 500 eyewitnesses to testify to the same thing, it'd be pretty hard to prove to the contrary, would it not? all right, now, if the body were stolen, if it were stolen, whoever stole it had the power to hypnotize Roman soldiers long enough to steal it. Look with me in Matthew 28. Now someone would say, yeah, but the problem is all of your authority is resting upon the Scriptures. And my response to that would be, I like my authority better than their authority. Amen? I like mine better than theirs. I like my authority better than Dateline, better than the Roman Catholic Church, better than the Da Vinci Code, the Gospel of Judas. I like my authority. You know why that is? Because this authority has stood the test of time. This authority has changed millions of lives. Let's find 500 witnesses that we can march across this platform next week and say, Dateline has changed my life. You see? But this book has. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 4. Well, let's back it up here a little bit just so that we can get the verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. All right, now, Something happened here to the keepers, to the Roman soldiers that were guarding this, per the request of the chief priests and the Pharisees, you see. Something amazing happened. So if it was a human event and someone came and stole the body, then they had to have the power to hypnotize these Roman soldiers. Perhaps they shot them with a tranquilizer gun. You see what I'm saying? How preposterous this whole thing is when you really stop and think about it? Clearly the one that hypnotized them, if you please, was the Lord himself. It was God himself. All right, now, if it were stolen, if the body were stolen, and this is one of the presentations that commonly comes to the forefront, the stupid thief wasted 15 minutes unwinding the body and folding up the grave clothes in a neat little pile. Look over in John chapter 20. You know how they wrapped the dead? They wrapped them like teenagers wrapped somebody's tree with toilet paper. That's how they did it, see. I never could quite understand the thrill of that, except toilet paper's cheap. I don't know. In John chapter 20 and verse 5, and he, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So they stole the body. Someone took the time to unwrap him and neatly fold all the little grave clothes right there in a nice little pile. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why a thief would be interested in doing that. All right, that's not all. If the body were stolen, the Roman government and the Jewish Sanhedrin could not find it in 40 years, even though the integrity of both was at stake. They couldn't find it. Now, then there are some folks that say, well, he only arose spiritually, bodily, physically, he did not arise. But, of course, the Spirit of Christ arose. He arose spiritually. But I'm reminded over in Luke chapter 24, if he only arose spiritually, could he still eat and drink? Because the resurrected Jesus did eat and drink with his disciples. If it had flesh and bones, according to Luke 24:39, and testified of its own resurrection for 40 days. So, the very linchpin of New Testament doctrine, of Christianity, of salvation as we know it, has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you really stop and ponder it, it's no small secret. That's why so many people are willing to denigrate the very veracity of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because, you see, if Christ came forth from the grave physically and bodily, then one day there is going to be an accounting. One day there will be an accounting. And there is a time appointed unto men to die, and after this the judgment. And he is the judge. So there will be an accounting. So if we can eliminate the story of the resurrection, then in our mind's eye, we can be falsely persuaded that there may not be an accounting. But the fact of the matter is, there will be. All right, now, let's consider some of the ramifications of a resurrection. Let's consider some of the consequences if, in fact, there were no resurrection. First of all, let's begin in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 25, we're going to read these words. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, would be defeated. It would serve no purpose if it were not for the resurrection. You see, it would have been like any other sacrifice. It would have been like a myriad of thousands upon hundreds of thousands of Old Testament sacrifices. It would have just been a continuation of the same sacrificial program. All right, now, we're reminded the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sin of the world in the book of Hebrews. And why is that so? Well, for one reason, among several, bulls and goats are not resurrected. When they're dead, they're dead. You see, so it would have just been a continuing program that God initiated way back at the Passover. Jesus Christ is called the Passover Lamb, but there is no power over death without a resurrection. Our preaching would be false. Every time we preach the gospel, which Paul said was the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, it would be a lie. There would be nothing to it. There would be no power attached to it. There would be no significance. Our prayers would be futile. You ever thought about that? Who are you praying to if there's not a resurrected Christ? Who are you praying to? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Now I realize some folks, they pray to saints and they pray to Mary, and I would submit to you that praying to Mary really is not probably a good idea, because if you discover one morning when you wake up that you're deathly sick and you're feeling gravely ill, let me submit this question to you. Who do you call, the doctor or the doctor's mother? When's the last time you called the doctor's mother? There's a couple times I wanted to just to tell on him. You straightened that boy out. But I didn't expect any particular remedies from her, don't you see? All right, our prayers would be futile. Our pardon would be a fraud. I have in my hand right here, in written form, that if necessary, I am prepared to submit as testimony to my salvation when I hit the pearly gates, my pardon. And my pardon is based solely and authoritatively on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, when we say finished work, we're not just talking about his death, we're not just talking about his burial, but we're talking about his resurrection as well. That's the finished work. All right, so the sacrifice of Christ would be defeated. It would serve no gain or purpose were it not for the resurrection. Secondly, I submit to you, our Savior would have lost his divinity. Go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, are you right, Peter? Is that so? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Really? You believe that? All right, let's go on over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus declared here, I and my Father are one. Once again, the divinity of Jesus Christ is being declared, first of all, by Peter, and secondly, by Jesus Christ himself. Now, flip back a chapter to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Did it ever occur to you that if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, not God incarnate, not God himself, then he was the biggest fraud and imposter that ever walked the face of the planet, for he allowed people to worship him. He allowed people to worship him. Not only did he tolerate it, he encouraged it. Well, if he wasn't the Son of God, then he was a fraud. You know, Peter wouldn't let folks worship him. Paul wouldn't let folks worship him, and correctly so, amen? All right, but the Lord did, don't you see? All right, so his title as the Son of God would make him an imposter, and all of his teachings would have been incorrect. So what is the point of celebrating Easter if you don't recognize Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God? I would say to you that churches of America today are filled with hypocrites. Thirdly, if there were no resurrection, sin would still have complete dominion. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Sin would have complete dominion. Now in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. All right, now the first thing that we're made aware of in this verse is that because Christ is raised from the dead, death no longer has dominion over him. The grave will never capture Jesus Christ ever again. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when Jesus was crucified, crucifixion is a slow and painful death. And the Bible likens his crucifixion to something that you're enduring while you're on this planet. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what's happening to your flesh? It's slowly dying. Now, if you're saved, it's being crucified. Now, even a man in a position of crucifixion has a natural desire to want to live, and so he fights against the process, even as he's hanging upon the cross. And so, in our natural flesh, we fight against the process. But nonetheless, we are in a state of crucifixion. All right? Now, after Jesus was crucified and he died, they put him in a grave. And then he rose again. All right? Now, what you're looking for, ultimately, is your resurrection when sin will no longer have any dominion over you. Now, the point of it is this. It doesn't have the dominion over you that it once did. You still fight the battle. Amen? You still struggle the struggle. But it's not the same. You know why it's not the same? The Holy Spirit in you is a restrainer. There is a difference. And even though the flesh may do wrong, there's a part of you that says, do right. I mean, you might get up in the morning and have a big fight with your wife on Sunday morning. But there's something, I know that's never happened to anybody in this church. I know we're far too righteous for that around here. But, you know, you have a big blowout and whatever and all this and that. But there's something in you that still says, let's go to church. And so you get in the church in the same vehicle. You know. You get in the same vehicle and you drive to church. The air is very cool. I can tell by you. I can tell. Listen, I told Linda, don't pick a fight with me on Sunday. Not on Sunday, you know. I got too many other things to fight. there's something in you that says, I'm going to fight with my spouse, but I need to go to church. That's the old black dog, white dog syndrome, amen? Sure, see, you. Now, one day you're going to get complete dominion over sin. But victory over any sin would be impossible without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Vices of evil would make everyone absolutely inhuman. Now, all you have to do is study the events of the tribulation to get a grander picture of that. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, even works in behalf of unsaved people presently. They may not have an indwelling spirit. They may not have the same level of restraining that you and I do as believers, but they do have a thing that Romans chapter 2 calls a conscience. They got that, see? Even the unbeliever has that. All right, now, when the Holy Spirit removes his restraining power from the earth at the rapture, boy, this thing's going to bust loose. So if you're not saved and you have no plans to get saved before the trumpet blows, I recommend you get every security device known to mankind on your property. I would recommend that you encase yourself and enclose yourself with barbed wire, tripwires, landmines, and hand grenades. Because it's going to get about that rough. It's going to get about that rough, you see. And when you study all the natural Katrinas that are going to take place in the tribulation, and what tremendous food shortages and other shortages there's going to be, I mean, it's going to be a rough deal. So the best recommendation I can make is trust Christ. That's it, you see. All right? Now, violence would cover the world immediately without God in the equation. You know, man would be reduced to his basest instincts overnight. Now, man doesn't want to believe that because man perpetuates a false doctrine that says there's a little spark of goodness in all of us. That's high-tech baloney is what that is. If you know anything about the Bible teaches the total depravity of man, not the innate goodness of man, you see? All right, now, but people say, yeah, but we see, even in most primitive cultures, there are certain restraining things that are in place. And don't you understand? That's God. That's God is what that is. That's the Holy Spirit. Sin would still have complete dominion if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not all. Go to John chapter 11. To sell the resurrection short is to sell the integrity of God short, the divinity of Jesus Christ short, the sacrifice of Christ short. But here's a whole other aspect of it now. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, this is speaking to Lazarus' sister, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All right, now the idea of the thing very simply is this. Saints could not rise after death. You'd have no hope of a resurrection if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My resurrection is directly tied to his resurrection. The power that I have in me over death is directly connected to his power over death. You see, perhaps a better way of saying it is, my power over the grave is just an extension of his power. That's all it is. It is his power. It's not my power. It's just that he has given it to me. That's all. Now in John chapter 14 and verse 19, Jesus said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. You shall live also. Now, if a man die, Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? That's the universal question. Job asked it. If a man die, shall he live again? Well, the answer is in Christ, yes. You know, I've made no secret about it over the years. I enjoy preaching funerals. It's not because I'm morbid or dabbling in the macabre or any of the rest of that stuff. That's not it. I enjoy preaching funerals. Particularly the funeral of a child of God. It's a little tougher preaching the funeral of a lost person. That's a tough deal, you know. But preaching the funeral of a saved person, I like to do it. You say, why? Well, because number one, I can rejoice in their resurrection. I can rejoice in the promises that they have. I can rejoice in their salvation. I can rejoice in the fact they're already in heaven. I can rejoice that they got it better than we got it. You know, I can rejoice in all those things. And secondly, if there ever is a time when people's minds and hearts are a little sensitive to the subject of death, it's normally at a funeral. So you can really seriously talk to them about the issues of eternal life. But what a sad plight a Christian funeral would be if it weren't for no resurrection. What would we say? You know, it occurred to me early on when I was, I think before I even got out of seminary, it occurred to me, if it weren't for the Bible and that I believe the Bible, hook, line, and sinker, 100%, I didn't have anything to offer people. Nothing. I got nothing. You know, when I was in my last year of Bible college, I was, you know, you have to make a living while you're in college. I went to college back in the days when we worked our way through college. How many of you remember those days? We just worked our way through college. We didn't. You know, I continually see on the news these college kids going on spring break. And they go to wherever they go. I was and just another good reason I didn't go into Dolly World. The traffic was horrendous. It was awful. And I said to one of the locals, I was doing a little shopping for the grandkids and so on, you know. And I went into a store and I said, what's with all these people? Oh, they said spring break. I thought, what's happened? When I was in college, I didn't have money to go jetting around America because it was spring break. You know what we did on breaks? We figured out how to get a second job. You know, make a little more money. You know, pay the tuition, pay the books, pay the room and board, pay the whatever. You know? Well, anyway, when I was in college, that was a sidebar. You know, I have mad cow disease, so it just kind of... It occurred to me, if I didn't have the Word of God, and I didn't have it in all of its authenticity and credibility, I didn't have anything to offer. And then I got thinking about, and not in a caustic or sarcastic or critical kind of way, but in a genuine sympathetic kind of way, I got thinking about all these fellows that went to these liberal seminaries that spent 4 years trying to teach them why the Bible wasn't really the Bible. And why the Bible wasn't a real authoritative word of God. And I got thinking about that, and I said to myself, what do those guys say to people down at the funeral home? What do you say? What do you say to people in the emergency room? What do you say to people that suffer all of the calamities and speed bumps of life? What do you say? What do you say to people that are getting ready to go through the cancer surgery? You know? What do you say to people like that when you don't believe that Bible? I wouldn't even know what to say. Except, well, God bless you. No, can't say that. We'll be praying for it. No, can't say that because we don't believe it does any good. Well, yeah, good luck! Amen. That's about as much you can say. Wouldn't it be grand if the preacher came to your bedside and said, well, good luck. Yeah. I talked to my older sister yesterday on the telephone. They detected that she has a spot of cancer on her lung. On one lung. Lung has three lobes, and so this Thursday they're going to do surgery on her, and they're going to take that lobe clear out. They did a PET scan on her, and they said, we don't discover any cancer anywhere else in your body, so we're just going to take that out. So I talked to her, and I was visiting with her for a while, and I said, sis, my folks are praying for you, I'm praying for you. She said, you know? She said, I really have no anxiety about this whatsoever. I said, tell me why. She said, 9 churches are praying for me. I said, 9's the number of fruit bearing. That's good enough. Call it off right there. You know, the saints would have no hope of resurrection. All right, here's something else. The scriptures wouldn't be trustworthy. Go to John 17. You couldn't trust the Bible. I've already hinted at that, of course, already in some of my rambling comments, but look in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. God lifts up one standard of truth and one only. And he says it's the word. Thy word is truth. All right, now... People have been clamoring around theoretically and philosophically looking for the truth forever. You know what Pilate said to Jesus? Pilate said, what is truth? Pilate, I don't know what language he spoke it in, but if he spoke it in his native tongue, he said it in Latin. You know what Latin is for what is truth? Verest quid est. I don't remember much Latin, but I took 2 years of it. I remember that and a few other things. Verest quid est, an amazing little phrase. You take that phrase and just turn it end for end. And you know what it comes out in the translation? It is the man before you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, the Word is truth, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, if there's no resurrection, you might as well throw that Bible out. Because the Bible is wall-to-wall, treetop tall, full of documentation concerning the resurrection. We might as well throw Psalm 12 out when every word of God is pure and preserved. We might as well throw Proverbs chapter 30 out when it says essentially the same thing. The Scriptures would not be trustworthy. The authority of God's Word would be lost forever. Accounts of God's promises would be foolishness. How can a man believe in heaven but not in the resurrection? How is that possible? The accuracy of God's history would be a forgery. And then finally, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. The idea of the thing very simply is this. Let's read two more verses. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now the crowd that says there is no literal resurrection, that's the only hope they have in Christ, is in this life. You know, they say, well, Christ was a great teacher, so in this life they benefit.